believers, really all people really struggle with from time to time, and quite regularly is, why am I here? What am I on the earth to do? What's my function? What's my purpose? I don't know how much you can trust in certain surveys, but one survey says that nearly 80% of Christians live and die and never really know what their purpose is, what their reason for being here is. And I think that's a shame, and I want to help you, if that's the category you're in, to make some steps toward knowing it. Or you might know very well what your purpose, what your why is. I want to help you get legs under that why in a new way in this next season of your life. Or third, you could be coming out of a time and season where you used to be a certain thing or a certain function or a certain stage of life, and now you've found that is changing. I won't be able to do this justice, but I'm gonna try to speak on my wife's behalf on something that she shared with me that really, really resonated with me. And she was talking about the amount of change that she has navigated over our marriage. And she said something that I thought at first was a little bit offensive. She said, you know, Josh, I've changed and had to change a lot more than you have over the life of our marriage. And I got a little bit hurt and offended by that, to be perfectly frank. And I'm like, got a little defensive. Any men ever get defensive when your spouse, any men ever get defensive? You know, like three of you? Wow, praise the Lord. That's great. Just don't stop listening for the next few minutes. I got defensive. I'm like, you better explain yourself, woman. Like, what are you talking about? You changed more than I have. And she said, well, Josh, I'm not saying it as though you haven't grown. But she said, as we've had children, my body physically changed in a way that you'll never understand. She said, your career really didn't change all that much, except there were just more people around. But my schedule changed. I was taking kids to the doctor and putting diapers on them and feeding them a bottle. And then as they grew up a little bit, I was taking them to practices and I was traveling to and from school with them. And you kind of just did your thing. And I'm like, I guess all that's really true, isn't it? And so the first thing I want to say is to all the ladies who have experienced mountains of change with no credit and no recognition, know this, there's at least one young guy that sees that change is real. And it changes for all of us. And I just want to use that and continue on with it. Like, you know, she went from a place in her, just highlighting that there's different kinds of change. That for her, she went from a place where she was really needed as a mom to not need it at all, really, because the kids were on autopilot, which is a testament to the job that she and I both did, because isn't that the goal for your kids, that they require less and less management and time and effort and energy? I've said this for years. My job as a parent is to get my kids ready for adulthood as believers and to move them from the liability column over into the asset column. Like, to where I'm doing stuff for them and now they're doing for me. Like, my kids are starting to buy me meals and I'm not fighting with them anymore. I'm like, hey, praise the Lord, let me supersize that one. All right. Right? So, but she's gone through, that's a type of change that humans go through, their personal role. So your why, even if it's in a stable state now, it's evolving, it's changing. If you're changing, if you're growing in the Lord, it will be changing too. And so I want to help you think through that a little bit. And the basis for all of your decisions, watch this, because the changes are vast that we walk through. If you do not keep Jesus at the center of finding your why through prayer, you will walk aimlessly and you will be frustrated in your walk, blaming others, yourself, maybe even your church, people that you respect, and the thing that changed wasn't them, but was your approach to the change that's in front of you. On New Year's Day, let me read this scripture to you in Ephesians chapter 1 and punctuate that idea of prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, this is a prayer for spiritual wisdom that Paul is passing on to us that I believe you ought to pray over your life and make it personalized. I've prayed this prayer over my life more than any other prayer than I can find. Verse 17 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. Say, that means me. That was weak. Say, that means me. May the Father of glory, may he give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Say, that means my eyes. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Say, I have a calling. This is what he's saying, is that through prayer, God wants to reveal to you, get the blinders off of your eyes, cause you to see even clearer what the hope of his calling is for you. Watch this. You'll not get there the Bible way without prayer. You got to pray it out. You've got to pray through those things. That's why on the front end of this year, we want to emphasize to you the idea of prayer. If you want to find your why, you might be helped by some books, some podcasts, some articles, some resources. But at the end of the day, if you are looking for your why and find it without prayer as a part of the equation, you cannot be certain that God is at the center of your purpose. And I want you to have him at the center. So at the beginning of this year, on the first day of January, I started a fire in our house. Like, we have a little fireplace. And so I was like, that's a nice day to have a fire. And so I started a fire. And then I left and went into my kitchen to do something. And after a few minutes, I looked into the living room and saw that the fire had gone out. Not completely, but it wasn't roaring like it had been a few minutes ago. So I went in there and I poked around at it and stoked it and gave it some oxygen, and it came right back up. And I thought, well, wow, that's interesting. And I thought about my life, I thought about your life. And if you've ever been on what we call fire for God, and that fire's gotten a little bit dim, I just wonder if you've stopped paying attention to it. Fires don't burn perpetually without attention. They need quite a lot of things, actually, but attention is one of the things they need. And it'll go out eventually if you just stop paying attention to it. And so I want you to pay attention to that why, that fire, that reason on the inside as we walk through this, giving you some steps and some reason to have focus this year. There are three spiritual priorities that we have as a church and that we'll be emphasizing. I'd like for you to write these down if you would, please. These three spiritual priorities are what we're going to be emphasizing for the foreseeable future, which to me is 18 to 24 months. When you're tired of hearing it, that's when I'm just getting started talking about it. Here they are. Relationship. These three spiritual priorities: relationship, discipleship, and leadership. They might put them on screen for us. I think they have them. Relationship, discipleship, and leadership. I want you to notice one thing about all of these words. Well, really two things. They have a vertical and a horizontal application, meaning they're all lived out in our relationship vertically toward God and horizontally towards people. We have a relationship with God that's vertical that we must maintain through prayer, through Bible study, through worship, through those kinds of things. But then we also have relationships horizontally that we have to maintain. And I would submit this to you. I don't think this will be very controversial. This one's the easy one. These are the hard ones. I regularly have more relational difficulty with humans than way more than I have relational difficulty with God. They're all vertical and they're all horizontal. Discipleship is as well. I have to take him at his word, have his word as the primary thing in my life, but then also I'm called to disciple people around me. In fact, this is really important because there are three main factors in discipleship. And the first one is self-denial. Denying of self. Jesus says this in a passage, I believe in Matthew chapter 16. Let me grab it real quick. Yeah, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. This is what the Bible says. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." So the first step in this discipleship step is self-denial. What's that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. It means not doing what you want to do all the time, not getting what you want to get all the time. It means you giving God permission to tell you no. What do you mean, give God permission to tell me no? Well, you can override what God says. When he says no, you can still say yes. We've all done it. He says, no, don't do that, do this. And you say, no, I want to do that. I think probably everyone in here, we wouldn't necessarily label it God, but everyone in here has the feeling of inside going out to buy something and on the inside knowing, I probably shouldn't buy that right now. But when no self-denial is present, you just go ahead and buy it anyway. I'm really bad at this. Let me change that. I used to be really bad at that. Christmas was interesting. So I got some gifts, and a couple people right before they gave me the gift, they said, you know, you're a really difficult person to buy for. I said, well, why is that? And they said, well, you have everything you need. You have everything you want. What do you get? I think what they actually said was, what do you get the guy that has everything already? And I was like, huh, maybe that's true. So I thought about that. And I was like, do I have a self-denial problem? Do I have an issue with overindulging in things that are of the self? Now, it's not your job to answer on my behalf. That's my job, just in case you're wondering, because you have to answer for you. I have to answer for me, right? I came to the conclusion, just to be honest with you, don't judge me for this. I'm just a human like you are. I have a problem with that. And instantaneously, I had an idea. I know how to fix this, or I know how to take a step in this direction. And so I started a list on my notepad on my phone, and this is what I titled it: Things I Want and Can't Afford But Am Not Going to Buy. How cool is that? And so I see something now. I'll copy the link, and I'll paste it in my notepad. I can afford it. I could buy it. But I'm not going to buy it. And I started a list. And so today is January 7th, I'm proud to announce to you that I'm winning in that aspect of the material self-denial growth step. And I have spent 99 unnecessary cents through January 7th. I'm proud of that in a good way. Now, my wife had an argument with me. She had an argument. Do you argue with your spouse, or am I the only one? I feel like when I say I argue with my spouse, y'all get disappointed in me. I'm sorry. We argue from time to time. I came home with some lunch, and she said, well, you're up to $10.99 on what you spent this year. I said, no. Lunch does not count against me because I got to eat to live. Come on, how many of you are with me on that? That does not count. I'm talking about unnecessary stuff. Now, could I eat more at home? That isn't the question. But I created this list, right? What am I saying? Don't get fixated on that, because I get frustrated sometimes, because I'll give an illustration that I really thought through well, and individuals will come up to me after services and they'll pick these obscure points of the story that had nothing to do with the main point. And the main point is, what are you doing in 2024 to be in a place where you are denying self, taking up your cross, and following Jesus? For me, there were some things materially that got in my way in that. Maybe for you, it's emotionally. You're just giving into your emotions all the time, and you're just like, well, this is how I am, and this is who I am, and I just can't change that. Well, maybe you can. Maybe you don't have to yell every time something doesn't go your way. Let me go a little further, since the room loved that one so much. Here's what I've realized, is that you can tell a lot about yourself as an adult by how you react when someone tells you no to something you want. How do you react? Well, if we're going to grow in faith, and that's the goal, I've noticed some similarities. So back to the discipleship aspect. So it's denying self. It's being discipled and discipling others. It's what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, the things that you've learned of me, take these things, commit them to faithful people who will teach others also. So after you've thought about your day for a minute, after you think about your spiritual development, how much has been passed on to you from others, and how much of that are you investing in others? So how much have you gotten from, and how much are you giving to? In other words, who's discipling you, and who are you discipling? If you cannot answer that question, I want you to be able to answer that question as soon as is humanly possible. Don't rush to it, but here's what I need you to understand. Until you say, this person or these people are discipling me, and I'm discipling these people, listen to me, you are not yet in a mature state of spiritual development. You're not a mature believer yet. Here's what I want you to understand. Just because you've been in church a long enough amount of time to become an adult doesn't mean spiritually you've arrived at an adult version of your spiritual nature. There's a lot of similarities between growing up physically and growing up spiritually. I've begun to see this even, I guess I've become more aware of it, I should say, with Charlie, our granddaughter. Charlie used to be teeny tiny, and she used to be dependent on mom and dad for a lot more when it comes to food than she currently is. She's still really completely dependent, but she's starting to take some steps. It had to be that mama had to feed her or someone with a bottle had to feed her in order for her to get her sustenance. But as she's grown, she now can sit up in a high chair. You can make her something, cut it up for her, put it on a plate for her or on a high chair, and she'll just do it herself. Now, you still have to watch because she's still a baby. I never know with Charlie when she stopped being an infant, but at some point in time, she stopped. And now she started this thing that's wild. It's called walking. Now, she can't go everywhere all the way, but she can get some places. So think about Charlie. She still takes a bottle. She still needs a diaper, so on and so forth. So she needs quite a lot of care. But think about this. If Charlie and her dad were to be in the service here where you could see them, you'd think nothing of Charlie drinking out of a bottle, would you? But if her dad, at 24, was drinking out of a bottle on a regular basis, you'd rightly say, something's not right. Isn't that true? Here's the trick. Physically, you can see those stages. Spiritually, you can't without a little bit of help. And the truth is that just because time has ticked on doesn't mean you've grown spiritually. And my challenge to you in 2024 is to get to the place where you say, I'm going to deny self, I'm going to allow someone to speak into my life, and I'm going to take that and I'm going to pass it on to others. And here's the third component. Here's how you know you've reached spiritual maturity as a believer. You're creating offspring. Disciples make disciples. This isn't meant to be a judgment or a criticism or condemnation. It's meant to be a calling to come up higher in this year. That if you've not led anyone to the Lord and walked them through the stages of spiritual development, you're not mature yet, but you can get there. You're still in the growing phase. And I would say that because the idea of delusion, of thinking you're somewhere or someone that you're not, will give the impression that I've come as far as I need to go. And it takes someone raising the sights, raising your eyes, saying, hey, wait a minute, you can stay in that growing stage, but Jesus is calling every one of his believers to that place where they deny themselves, they take up their cross, they follow him, they're bringing someone along in the journey, and they know how to lead someone out of darkness and into light so that we're receiving and passing on, and that the gospel goes from just addition and growth to multiplication, because he's using all of us who are saying, we're all in, we want to do this, and we're going for it with all we've got. Does that make sense? Now, there's a lot more to say about that, and I don't have time. The third word is leadership, and I'm going to skip that altogether because I guess I've got 51 more weeks. Blessed are the short-winded, because they will be heard again. Somebody say amen to that. That's not a Bible verse, just so you know. I just made it up. It's not a Bible verse. Someone's like, where is that? I need to back Habakkuk 2. Y'all doing okay? Yeah. Habakkuk 2. Verse 2 says this. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Let me read verse 2 again. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he or they may run who reads it. So I see my role in this church as the pastor, as a visionary leader. My assignment is to get the vision as clear as I can get it, pass it on to you, and let you make a determination with what I see God leading us to that you want to make. In other words, make it as clear as possible, and then say, here we go, who's ready to run? That's the assignment of the leader, to say, here's where we're going, here's the targets, who's interested, let's go. And so my job is to give the vision, and your job, when you connect with it, is to run with it. So in 2024, this idea of praying, finding your why, knowing these three spiritual priorities, work to this end. I'm looking for today, and in the coming months, and in the coming years, people who are going to say, I'm a runner. I want to run with the vision. Now watch this. It isn't my job to convince you to run. It's my job to tell you where we're going, and then you determine if you want to run or not. I say that early on because we will not beg you. We will not plead with you. We will not argue with you. We will not guilt you into running. We will tell you where we're going and give you the opportunity to run. Because this is not a year for sitters, campers, quitters, watchers, criticizers, or any of those things. This is a year for runners. And runners will hear and be ignited and go with what they hear. Now watch this. You don't have to be ignited by this vision that I'm going to outline. You don't have to be ignited by the priority of relationship, discipleship, and leadership. And what I would trust and ask you to do is, if this doesn't cause you to run, find a vision that will. Because life is too short to be a sitter and a pew occupier. Find a vision that'll make you run and go run with that vision. Someone says, whoa, aren't you afraid that someone might take you up on that and not attend anymore? No, I'm not afraid of that at all. That's why I said it. Why? Because I've watched for years people confuse liking us with wanting to run with us. And it's a distinct difference. It's cool that you like us, but what we're really after is, we're after people who are going to see the difference that God is asking us to make and get involved in all hands on deck. All hands on deck means this. Forget about 80-20. It used to be the goal that 20% would be involved. God's looking for runners, 100%, full on. And listen, the vision is non-negotiable. I've watched relationships come under pressure where they stay attached to each other for too long because they won't have difficult conversations. And what will end up happening is someone will try to dissuade the leader from the vision and pull them a different direction. And because of the leader's insecurity, they'll say, oh, well, I'll listen to that, or oh, I'll pray about that, or oh, I'll think about that. And all they're really trying to do is retain a body. But I'm not trying to retain bodies, and I don't believe that Jesus is either. Jesus is looking for people who will run, and wherever you can run, then go and run. Run with the vision that ignites you. Run with the stuff that makes you want to run through a brick wall, leap over a building. You got to be where that kind of passion is ignited on the inside of you, and then just go and do it with the best of your ability. Go and do it with the fullness of your strength. Because here's what happens. When people sit and they don't run and they're not captivated by a vision, they get discouraged, they get resentful, they get regretful, they get cranky, they're really unpleasant to be around. And the reason is their soul is looking for their why, and they're wanting it to be in a certain place, and they have to come back and say, no, wait a minute, I want to be here, but this isn't igniting me, but this over here is. And so I need to go deny self and do what's in front of me to do so that I can fulfill God's plan for me and my life. Daniel, will you come and help me as I give the vision to some runners? What does a runner look like? Oh, I'm out of time. For every one person that says you're good, keep going, there's 10 that say stop, shut up, don't do that. What are you talking? It's lunchtime, it's 12:05. No, I got plenty of time. Maybe I'll do what a runner looks like next week. Let me give you this. Say it again. It's worth being late for work. Don't put me down as a reference. let me give you what I see in the next two quarters. I gave you the how we're going to get there. It might have been subtle. We're going to get there through relationship. We're going to get there through discipleship. And we're going to get there through leadership. But here's what I see us doing. Of course, tonight and today sparks 21 days of prayer. Go back to your card. Go back to your card and grab it. So 21 days of prayer. We're going to do, that will be the leading edge of what we're doing. Don't forget to write down your prayer request. We're doing all kinds of things campers prep. Let me just give you a brief example of what a runner looks like. It happened in between services. I started talking about Muskingum County campus. And someone came to me in between services and they said, hey, I was talking to so-and-so and they have quite a lot of insight into some property situation in Muskingum County. I think they would be a good resource. We should really engage with them. Boom, runner. A person who heard that we're going to Muskingum County, they passed it on to someone that they thought might be in the know, and they said, this would be a good resource. That's an example of a runner. Someone who hears and takes action and says, hey, we're doing this. What do you know about this? The part of it that ignites you, that you hear, it compels you to action. The campus prep is, we got a lot to do. We need to know where we're going. We need to know about who's in charge. We need to know about what it's going to look like. We know a little bit about how much it's going to cost. But October, the first Sunday in October, I don't know if it's the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th. It's the first 7 days of October. We'll be launching a brand new church in Muskingum County. I see us growing in our discipleship. With Daniel's help, I wrote what I'm calling what I called a discipleship manifesto that spells out the five levels of spiritual growth and how you get from one to the next. Never seen anything like it, never experienced anything like it. God gave it to us, and we're going to implement it to the best of our abilities. I see us doing that to help you, to serve you, to self-identify so that you can grow further. I see us in the next 2 quarters reaching 1% of our county. We did this before COVID, and we never been able to do it since. The closest we came was Christmas of this year. Christmas of this year, 1% of our county is 1,500, approximately 1,500, give or take. It's right at that mark. It's hard to get current data. And if everything with the upcoming influx of industry has any influence, it'll be soaring over 1,500 soon. So there's about 150,000 in our county. 1% of that is 1,500. I see us reaching 1% of our county every weekend at More Life Church. We came somewhat close on Christmas. We were like 1,200 and something on Christmas. And it was crowded, and it was cramped. I'm going to talk to you plain. Is that all right? Some of you hated it. Some of you hated it, and I'm sorry that you hated it. But I'm not sorry enough to do anything about it. Because people making it to heaven are more important to me than you being comfortable in a nice building. I love you. I love you. But listen, we will be uncomfortable for 6 hours a day so that someone can miss hell and make heaven and grow in their faith. We'll be inconvenienced in the parking lot. We'll park in the mud. We'll park across the street. We'll get permission. We'll buy more land to park someplace else. We'll do everything that's necessary. Listen. I won't apologize for you standing in line in the coming weeks and months while you check your kids into kids ministry. Be patient. Let someone you don't recognize go ahead of you and maybe miss out on your kid being in children's ministry because you already know Jesus and so does your child, but maybe the person who's in line ahead of you, this is their very first time for them or their kids to be able to hear the gospel. Like, that's what it means to deny self. Like, I want you taken care of, and you will be, right? This happened years ago, and it'll happen again, that people were upset that they had to wait in line for their kids to be checked in. Someone came to me, and they brought me that complaint, and I understood the complaint, but I didn't care. And I let them know I didn't care, but I did it in a nice way. Here's what I said. Oh, you don't want to stand in. The lines are long. It takes a minute. It's congested. I can fix it for you. Fix it for you right now. Not even come early. Fix it permanently. Which one of your kids do you want to die and go to hell? Pick one. You got four. You got extra. Just pick one. What do you mean? They said to me. This is a real conversation I had. What do you mean, pick one? I don't want any of my kids to die and go to hell. Okay, well, which one of the people in line do you want to die and go to hell? Well, I don't want any of them to go to hell. Then by design, you have to be okay with waiting your turn because heaven and hell are real. Like, we believe that, right? Like, we believe that. Like, this is what's been the heartbeat of our church. It's what gets me up at night. It's what makes me pound on the table and cry. It's what gets my attention. It's what grabs me with full force that heaven and hell are real, ladies and gentlemen. And sometimes I think the church, for fear of talking about hell, has forgotten that it's a very real place and there is no exit door. It's one way in. But we got one way out. His name is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we get to the Father through him. And our assignment is to forget about self and do all that we can to let people know he's alive, he's well, he was raised from the dead, he heals, he saves, he fills with the Spirit, and he's coming back soon for a glorious church. And our job is to get as many people as we can ready so that they can meet him and spend forever with him. That's our assignment. That's why we have to reach 1%. That leaves 99% to some other people. We're just saying 1% is all we're going for. You could look at 1,500 people and say, that's a big number. No, it isn't. It's 1% of one of 3,200 counties in the United States of America. It's a drop in the bucket. How will we do it, Pastor Josh? With runners. With runners.